saying that we're going to do 2 Timothy today. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison, and Luke concludes his time in the book of Acts, emphasizing that no matter what circumstance the apostles found themselves under, the circumstances did not deviate them from what they thought was of most and first importance, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the book of Acts ends with this conclusion of that conviction remaining on the hearts of the apostles, primarily even through the lenses we observe. Paul, unaware of his fate. And it concludes with Paul under house arrest, being unhindered, proclaiming the gospel who would ever want to come and learn from him. And as I read in the end of the book of Acts, I find myself concluding with, well, what happened? What happened to Paul? Historically, we know that he most likely was vindicated as he went before Caesar. And as he went on to continue in his missional hopes to proclaim the gospel to those who had not heard it, the fire in Rome lit up in Nero's mind a disdain for the Christians. And so Paul was quickly rearrested and then positioned to go on trial. And as he was waiting for his next trial, he was not like he was prior under house arrest, which was more open to visitations and was more hospitable. He could be hospitable, but it resulted in his second imprisonment of being locked up, isolated, alone, cold in a dungeon. Literally, you can go see it today, and it's a hole in the ground. And I've always wondered, in that position, when Paul finds himself in this hole in the ground, what we would define today in modern terms, a dungeon, after all the experience, whether it be suffering or persecution, ultimately when he finds himself in prison a second time in Rome, he's going to find himself utterly abandoned. Nobody wants to visit him. Very few. They've abandoned him. His own brothers in Christ have left him. He feels alone, and he anticipates knowingly that his next trial will result in him being killed. And the last words that we have from Paul are not actually in Acts. It's in the second letter of Timothy. And I want to read that this morning. It takes about 12 minutes. And so that's new for us, because you know we don't typically preach the whole book at one time. But that's what I'm going to strive to do this morning with you, is just read the last words of Paul. And before I do, can I preface with this question? Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Would you have changed anything? Maybe when you went to Jerusalem, maybe you would have been a little bit quieter. I mean, 5 to 6 years is a long time to be imprisoned. They say that hindsight is 20/20. It's easy to evaluate something as worth it when you're receiving the blessing of it. The consequences of what Paul has dealt with, and now he finds him literally in the hole of the ground, anticipating the final ruling of Nero. You often wonder and ask, after a result of all that he has accomplished and all that he has done, what Christ has done, the ultimate question, did he waver? That's why I like 2 Timothy. I am got to admit, the reading of 2 Timothy is partly for my own benefit. Pastors historically have used this text to encourage their own hearts. But if you're a parent, I would consider 2 Timothy. If you're a child on the beginning of your journey with Christ, I would consider it as well. So, Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read it through and then convict our hearts before we go to the table. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Where is he? That's not in the text, I know. He's in a dungeon alone. Paul, did you second guess at the very end your choices? For the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, verse 13, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes, is how you might pronounce it. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know all the service he rendered in Ephesus, or at Ephesus. So you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard worker, the hardworking farmer, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us if we are faithless. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So remind them of these things. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So now in a gray house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know what they breed, quarrels. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with the sins, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jabez opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfast, my persecution and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you are going to leave somebody with one last word before you know it's the end. Timothy, as for you, continue. And what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So do your best to come to me soon. For Demas is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came. That's crazy. This is the church planter throughout all of the northern parts of Asia. At his first offense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill, and Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sent greeting to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In the hole of the ground, with the ability to sit there, anticipating a trial, your mind just sits. And you can contemplate, was it worth it? And the window that we get into Paul's mind as he anticipates, I have fought the good fight, I have finished. The time of my departure has come. That there is, like how Luke ends the book of Acts, in his last letter, you see a man not concerned about his own position and destination, but his concern is for Timothy. Hold fast. Don't move. Don't be ashamed. And trust these things that I taught to you to others. Guard the church. preach the word. This text has been a text that which has comforted and encouraged and reminded me of the task set before the church. Chapter 4, there are days of coming in which there are those within the church who will want their ears tickled. Are we not there? And they will redesign the church in a way that fits their own imagination. Anticipating those days, Paul writes to Timothy, stay the course. Chapter 1, hold fast, don't move. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Fanning to the flame is like you're going to need to keep the embers of the fire blown upon and built upon to keep it going. I grew up in a household. We don't have houses like this today, but on the country farm, we had a stove. And at night, you would stock the stove with wood. And then in the morning, all you had was a few embers. And what you would do is you would blow on it. And you would find just a couple portions of the fire that had not completely gone out. But if you are idle, that's exactly what happens to the fire that once kept you out warm at night. If it's not blown upon, then it ceases to be that which you hoped it to be. Timothy, don't coast. This walk with Christ is going to require regular fueling, stalking. The passion towards Christ, the hope within the gospel, is able to keep you, like me, unashamed. But stir the things which God has taught you in it, whether it be from your grandmother or your mother or myself, hold fast to it. No doubt, if you're in a hole in the ground, I honestly believe, if you ever get, and you will, it's not necessarily a privilege, but to stand next to somebody in their last moments of life. And in that moment, what you'll recognize is that those who anticipate the day coming soon, they'll tell you about what they regret. And they hope to find forgiveness and reconciliation in. Resolve you often with family, close friends. They'll talk about their regret, but they'll also talk about what they love and what they hope in. Timothy, hold on to this. It's worth it. Don't deviate it. Just pour more fuel on the fire of it. He says these things in a hole in the ground. Abandoned by those who once enjoyed his teaching. So don't be ashamed of me. Don't let the other opinions of others cause you to not entrust yourself to the things at which I taught you. And then when he gets to chapter 2, when he has already emphasized, you can hold on to this, pour the fire, the fuel onto the fire on this. Don't be ashamed of me and what I have taught you. Actually, he doubles down in chapter 2 and he says, take what I have taught you and teach it to others. Specifically, though, in Paul's mind, to those who are able to teach it to others. Chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. as parents, this is our goal, this is our hope. Is that what we've entrusted ourselves to in light of the gospel, that we can entrust it to our children? That's the hope. And if we were to go back to 1 Timothy, Paul would say, Timothy, recognize men who can do this with their families. And if they're able to shepherd the gospel principles over their wife and over their children, appoint these men to entrusted positions that can teach the flock as a whole. Find these men. Because the gospel must be handed off. Hold fast to it yourself. Pour fire, more fuel onto the fire. Don't be ashamed of it. Rather, double down on it. Is Paul wavering? No. In fact, Timothy, guard yourself like a teacher. Put on the minds of a teacher, a soldier, verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. You don't get distracted. Stay the course, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The mind of a teacher, have the mind of a soldier, fixated on the commands of the one who enlisted them. Finish your task. Fulfill your task. And run. These themes he picks out, and you go on through the letter of the second letter of Timothy. This one Paul himself applies to himself. Be an athlete. For an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He has to run his race. And a farmer. I can, this will preach because I grew up the son of a farmer. Greg shakes his head no, because I often say, back on the farm, real farmers work. Working as a farmer is hard. The walk and pursuing Christ, whether it be as a father, a mother, a co-worker, or a boss, or anyone who takes on the mind of Christ, it's work. And we live in a world where the house is now the rest place, and now the father goes into it, or the mother sits within it, wanting to rest. Now, the home should be a place for rest, but often it is the place of the greatest work of Christian life. Where you stir the soil of your spouse's heart for Christ and work hard to discipline and guide your children to the mind of Christ. Think of these things, Timothy. For it will give you understanding in everything. He's doubling down. In fact, he's already presented to us men, Figulus, Hermogenes, Philetus, Hymenaeus, I'm trying to say their names, Alexander the coppersmith, men who don't do such things. Praise God, my name is not counted amongst Paul's letter of a bad example. Timothy, just remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, has preached by my gospel for which I am suffering, doubling down on this. Chapter 1, hold fast. Put fire, put more fuel on the fire. Don't be ashamed. Entrust to others. Work. Run. Don't get distracted, and teach others. That he says in chapter 3. Understand this. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Here's Paul in a hole in the ground, trying to instruct Timothy, and his words of encouragement are, it's gonna get worse. And the worse is not being in a dungeon. The worst is that God is going to give humanity over to their sin as they hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the standard of righteousness by which all men are going to live, should and called to live. As they reject it, people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Parents are not going to discipline their children as a result of not guiding them to the mind of Christ. Their children will be given over to disobedience. It's a curse. Heartless. Now, unappeasable, without self-control, treacherous, reckless. Some of these are awful. Unappeasable. What a curse. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, but devoid of its power. What are you going to need to do? It's not the first time that Paul's going to emphasize this standard for Timothy and the church to understand as he will now finish his race. You're going to need men who can rightly teach the Word of God. They don't teach it in a way for their own benefit, because that would be just lovers of self. They're willing to correct those who are unappeasable, or those who have no self-control, or not loving good, reckless. The lover of pleasure. I am concerned, just as we ought to be, as you read these words, the optimism of Paul, it's just going to get more challenging. The love for the Word of God as the people of God has become, to say the least, concerning. We did something rare. We read a whole letter today. That is rare. I use a Bible software program called called Logos. This is not a promotion. I like it. I am not like my forefathers, who carried a BDAG of a Greek dictionaries. I can literally go to the text and I can double click it. And the word pops up and it gives me the history. I can get 600, 800 years of history and I'm thinking, so cool. All my sermons are put into it. So after I've manuscript a sermon, I can search it 6 years later. What did I learn from there? And I can pull it right back up, which is very good, because if you were to look at my computer, you can't find things. Logos does it for me. So helpful. The beginning of this year, they came out with the use of AI in Logos. And I found myself going, what are we doing? Now, I understand the benefits of having a Bible software program. You can go to my office, you won't find very many commentaries, because they're all on my computer. And I can take it on my phone. Whether that's good or not, I don't know. Maybe we'll learn later. But AI can now look at my commentary section. This is the promotion material you'll get. And it can summarize it in a paragraph. In fact, if I get stumped and I don't know how to actually properly apply this text to my life, I just ask AI and it'll tell me. Or, oh, I can't get this summarized in a 3-point sermon. Logos will do it for me. Why would we do that? Why would we as a society, as it creeps into the community, start practicing these things into the church? And some of you might be like, I don't know what the big deal is. Because we're lovers of pleasure. We love getting things done instantly. And long are the days in which I fear, and that which pastors, fathers, and mothers will have to relearn the idea of meditation. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And so I haven't upgraded my account, just so everybody's clear, to AI. Why? Because I need to learn this. You have to, as the world becomes evil, we have to be workers who are able to rightly interpret the Word of God. And in order to do that, as a father, as a pastor, as a mother, or as someone growing in Christ, there is no shortcut. And to knowing, not in just your mind, but in your heart, the righteousness of God. Sometimes we use these lovers of pleasure devices, which have stolen the journey of knowing Christ, because we just want to know the answer. And we don't know how to answer our children's questions personally when they ask, what about this relating to God? And we have not done the due diligence of our own meditation, that we are becoming handicapped. So Timothy, find yourself to be one able to rightly handle the word of truth. I know for you, when I come to your house in an hour of trouble, and you ask, Pastor, what do you want? What should we do? The last thing you want from me is seeing what's seeing. We must be a people who have learned to meditate, for the days are going to be difficult. And there's no shortcut cutting to it. So Timothy, work like a farmer. Don't disqualify yourself as an athlete. Be like a soldier who knows his orders. And as you have tasted yourself, the things that I have taught you, teach to others. That's why I've encouraged the children's leader, Nathan. Let's teach our children ourselves. Let's not lean too heavily on videos. Let us take the primary responsibility of reflecting God's standards ourselves. Let us learn first ourselves and then order to teach our own. For all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, as you know his word, for everything. And I have taught here in the colleges, biblical illiteracy is a significant problem. So Timothy chapter 4, what are you going to do when the world is on fire? Churches have leaned upon these words, these concluding words of Paul. He's not second guessing anything. Going to get worse, Timothy. So I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Paul has said everything by appealing to everything. The next words which I say, Timothy, are of the most important task set before you. Preach the word. says these things in a hole in the ground. Be ready. In season and out of season. So they reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and then do it with complete patience. It's one thing to know it, but then to do it kindly and tenderly. Complete patience in teaching, for it's coming. The time is, we could update it maybe. We don't update the Word of God. But the time is coming. It is here. When people will not endure sound teaching. Rather have their ears tickled and turn away from listening to the truth. Verse 4 of Timothy, and they'll go off to myths. Convictional response. 5 to 6 years under house arrest or living in a dungeon gives you a time to think. Was it worth it? Paul, would you change anything? We are going to now end our time in Acts by ending our time in 2 Timothy. This is where the foundations of the church rest, off the apostles' teaching, in which they said, hold fast. Don't deviate. Run your race. Fathers and mothers, you must know the scriptures. If you find yourself quickly going to resources that are giving you the answers, grow yourselves in the knowledge of the scripture by reading this. We are of an era that has, like no other generation before us, with the ability to learn this. But as you learn it, it's one thing. The other thing that takes place after learning it is meditating on it and then learning to reflect it to others, primarily your children and your spouse. For when you do it within the household, then it takes place in the church. And as it takes place in the church, the healthiness of a church, which reminds us of ourselves of these things, takes hold of our hearts. We take communion knowing what days we're in. That we live in a world that has not yet enlarged and trusted themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we wander in the midst of this generation, knowing the hope that's set before us and what we have been called to walk by. And so we take communion first as a result of responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and publicly professing that faith through baptism. This is why, as a child, we would not let our children, as Baptists, we do not let our children who have not first responded to the gospel, profess their faith in baptism, take communion. I would use it as a disciple's opportunity for you to teach your children what this means. We take communion, reminding us of the task set before us. Hold fast. Pour more wood on the fire. Don't be ashamed of it. Entrust yourselves to the teaching of Paul's instruction, for it is able to guide you to do every good thing as it relates to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15. As for you, continue. And what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I want to taste amongst all these brothers and sisters in Christ the fruit of finishing the race. Help us to hold fast, never wavering, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. At this present time, we have enjoyed the pleasures of this world. And within your wisdom, if you so willed to take it all from us, I pray that by your Spirit, you would even convict us now that we would hold fast to Christ, willing to lose all things to know the great reward realized in those who hold fast to Him. Help us to grow as whether we be parents, grandparents, how to teach these things to our children, and Lord, also to one another. And so, Lord, as we take communion this morning, let us remind us of these things as we entrust ourselves to You, as we continue to run the race set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.